Before the sermon, I want to pause and just speak a word of thanks. I'm reminded that Sunday after Sunday, Don comes up and does our children's message. And almost every time he does a children's message, it's the most wonderful introduction to the message of the sermon, which reminds me of all the wonderful things that this young man does behind the scenes in our congregation that many of you probably aren't even aware of. So would you take a moment before you leave today just to thank Don for all the work that he does here? Especially today, I appreciate your children's message. A very fitting introduction. Well, now if you're going to start your clocks, now the sermon begins. So if you were starting before, turn them back. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The title of our message this morning is Prayerful Persistence. Based on our gospel reading from Luke 18, finding our theme particularly in the first verse, which reads, "Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that they should always pray and not lose heart." Again, our title is Prayerful Persistence. And I encourage you to follow the sermon outline provided before you in the insert, the blue insert in your bulletin today. Prayerful persistence. There seems these days in our lives to be so many things to pray about. In our Bible class this morning, and by the way, if you're not attending Bible class, we have room for you. In our Bible class this morning, as we're studying the topic of suffering and evil in the world, we realized the shape our world is in today should drive us to our knees in prayer. There are things we should be praying about today. The future of our youth, our young people. What things they have to face that we never did. Other things we can be praying about is the mission of this congregation. Dear Lord, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to be? Help us to be obedient to your desires. And how about the shape of your personal lives and your families? So many things to pray about. But you see, as you notice Roman numeral 1, many people have problems with prayer. Many people I speak with simply say, "You know, Pastor, I just don't get to it. I know I should pray, but I don't get to it." Others say, "I seem to be frustrated by what seems to be unanswered prayer." And as we're going to learn later in the sermon, there is no such thing as an unanswered prayer. Some people wonder, does prayer really make any difference? I pray and I pray, I wonder, does it make any difference at all? In our gospel lesson for today in Luke 18, and in a similar text in Luke 11, Jesus tells two parables, and he addresses in these parables all the big questions we have about prayer. Prayer parable number 1 from Luke 11. Not the text for today, but related, let me read it to you. Jesus said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has come to see me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within his house and say, 'Don't trouble me, my door is shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give you to eat.' But I say to you, though he will not arise and give him to eat because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise up and give him everything he needs." Sounds like Stephen calling Don, not giving up for lunch. Jesus' parable. Now picture the typical Palestinian home. To understand the parable in Luke 11, you have to understand how Palestinian homes were built. They were 2 stories, much like the townhouse that Beverly and I live in. But in the first story of the home, in a typical home in Palestine, which were the cattle and the sheep and the other animals dwelt, especially where they were gathered at nighttime. Can you imagine what it must have been like in that lower level? Oh my goodness. But that's where the animals were, in the lower level. Then the people would have to climb a ladder to get to the second level, and that's where the people slept. And they would roll out their mats, and there would be mother and father and child number one, and child number two, and child number three. These were large families. And picture mama now just having a newborn baby. And she had been trying for hours to put the baby to sleep. All the other children had finally dozed off. And the child has colic. And the child is still nursing. And it took forever to put. Finally, the child's asleep. And everything's quiet. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes knocking on their door. And the man of the household wakes up and wonders who would be coming at midnight. And he opens the door, and there's his friend saying, "Hi, I got a buddy coming over for a meal. I don't have any food. I want to make him some sandwiches. Can you loan me some bread? Make it rye if you could. Come on, I need some bread." Well, now by this time, the animals had awoke, and the children were awake. And the children were asking the mother the typical question, "Mommy, what's going on? Who's at the door? What's going on?" And then the baby starts crying, and then the mother gives the father that look. And men, you know that look. If you've ever received that look from your wife, you know the look. Now, what does this guy do? He goes down and gives this man the bread that he needs, so he just quits pestering him just to get rid of him. And we laugh, but you see, when we laugh, Jesus has us just where he wants us. Because he says, "Well, what would you have done?" Well, of course, I would have given him what he needed just to get rid of him. And now Jesus uses a rabbinic teaching method. It's called the, "If this is true, then how much more?" If this is true, that this man would give his persistent, pesty neighbor, whose initials were Stephen Gettle, who would give him lunch just to get him out of his hair if he had any, how much more will our Father in heaven listen to and answer the prayers of his beloved whom he loves so much? Now, in prayer parable number 2, it's the text for today. It's the story we just read to you in the gospel lesson, the dignified judge and the pesty widow. We won't read it again, but let's have a quick recap. This woman would not grow up, would not give up. Now, this probably dates myself, but I'd call her a Ma Kettle or a Tugboat Annie. She was a tough old bird, and she wasn't going to give up till this judge gave her what she wanted. Every morning, she was at this dignified judge's doorstep. Every lunchtime, she met where the judge was having a 2-martini lunch with his buddies. Every night, she found himself in his night court. And every time, she had the same persistent request. It's verse 3 of our text. She says, "Get justice for me from my adversary." Her persistent appeal to this judge was, "Give me some help, and I'm not going to give up till you finally help me." And the judge finally gives in. Listen to verses 4 and 5. "And he would not for a while, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I do not fear God or regard men, because this widow wears me out, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she completely wearies me.'" The judge had every reason to be afraid of Ma Kettle here, this pesty widow. Why? Because in this text it says, "lest by her continual coming she wearies me," there's a special verb in the Greek language used. And it can be translated "weary me." It can be translated "wear me out." It also can be translated "give me a black eye." It's one of those verbs with many meanings. And the judge was saying, "I'm going to give this woman what she wants, lest she clocks me one." Now, as you laugh about this parable, again, Jesus has you just where he wants you. And he asks you in the parable, "Well, what would you have done?" And a normal response would, "I would give her what she wants so she leaves me alone." And then Jesus goes into, "If this is true, how much more?" The same rabbinic method. Listen to verses 6 through 8. "Then Jesus said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own people who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? And I tell you the truth, that he will care for them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Translation, will he find people persistent in prayer who don't give up? In this parable, and we're on the fourth part of our message, Jesus addresses big questions that we all have about prayer. You see, if we're honest with ourselves, we would have to confess, we often find it hard to pray because we picture God as a reluctant neighbor or an unjust judge. We reason in our mind, and these are incorrect reasonings, but we tell ourselves, God is just too busy for me. Or, does God really care about me? Or, does God really want to be bothered with my needs when he has a universe to run? Hear the good news of the Holy Scripture. The good news is this: God, Almighty God, has time for you. He reaches out to all of his children with the nail-pierced arms and hands of his Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, maybe you're going through some really hard times in your lives only God and you know about. Maybe you've prayed and wondered, does God even hear me? Is he like an unjust judge or an unkind neighbor? No. Today, would you picture this with me? Those nail-pierced, loving hands on your shoulders. His loving eyes meeting your eyes and saying to you, yes, to you, I have died and risen for your sins. You are precious to me. My child, I am not an unjust judge or reluctant neighbor. Come to me. My arms are open wide for you. Even with that invitation, we sinful human beings mistakenly believe that our prayers are not answered. But God in his word teaches us again and again, God answers every prayer of his children. But you see, God has a prerogative, a choice of how he's going to answer. The scripture makes it clear God answers all of our prayers. But he can answer with a yes. He can answer with a no. Or he can answer with not yet. But in our childlike sinful nature, if God doesn't say yes, then what do? We respond like children say to us when we say we don't give them what they want for them. They say, notice the lip. If you really love me, mom or dad, you would give this to me. And sometimes we treat God like that. We pray and God says no, then we say, you didn't answer my prayer. If you really love me, you would say yes. But sometimes God says yes. Sometimes he heals when we pray. Sometimes he says no. And he says no. I prepared for that person a mansion in heaven. They have enough suffering on this earth. So my answer to your prayer for their healing is no. And sometimes God says, not yet. Now, that great biblical theologian, Garth Brooks, in one of his better songs, which is entitled Unanswered Prayer, the chorus goes like this. And I won't sing or do a Garth Brooks imitation. Although coming from Alberta, I guess I should start wearing my cowboy boots. I haven't worn them here. There aren't too many cowboys in Richmond. Makes me look taller anyhow. The chorus of that song, Garth Brooks says, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayer. Even though we wouldn't totally agree, we understand what he's getting at. Sometimes when God says no, it's his best gift. The story of the song is this. Character Garth Brooks, who was singing, goes back to his high school reunion. I've been to a few. They weren't as bad as they thought they were going to be. He goes to a high school reunion, and there he meets his high school sweetheart, whom he prayed and prayed and prayed God would give this woman to be his wife. But God's answer to his prayer was no. Years later, Garth Brooks met who he is his wife today. And he goes back to the high school reunion with his wife in tow and meets this girl he thought was the best girl in the world, and her life is a shambles. She is a mess. She is a wreck. And Garth Brooks looks at her and looks at his wife and says, sometimes God's greatest gifts is to say no. In the Holy Scripture, we have many accounts of this. Just one example, St. Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12, we see St. Paul being persistent. Three times I asked the Lord, St. Paul says, take this thorn in the flesh away from me. We don't even know what his thorn in the flesh was. It's probably a severe physical ailment. We're not sure. But three times Paul says, I asked God, please take this away from me. And three times God said, no. Now, if God really loved Paul, wouldn't he say yes? It goes on, Paul says, I finally learned why God said no. Because Paul says, because when I learned that I'm really weak and all I can depend upon is God, then I'm really strong. God has taught me real strength is faith and trust in Him, regardless of what this world throws our way. Paul could not have been this strong apostle of God who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament and started all these churches all over the world if he wasn't utterly dependent upon God's strength and not his own. So God, in answer to his prayer, said, Paul, because I really love you, I'm going to say no. Now imagine that. So in our prayer life, God asks us to be persistent. But if he says no or not yet, that doesn't mean he hasn't answered it. Because according to the title of the old black and white sitcom from the 50s and 60s, Father knows best. Well, we're also mistaken if we reason, look at your outline, we're mistaken if we reason that since God already knows what we need, there's no need to pray. We're mistaken because, you see, what God wants to give us in prayer, more than just an answer, is something much better. God wants to give us the gift of Himself. It's a story of the entirety of Scripture. God delights in giving the gift of Himself to people who are in need. Go back. I've got three texts, Genesis 3, Luke 15, and Luke 19. Just the Reader's Digest version this morning. Genesis 3. Adam and Eve had just sinned. They rebelled and fallen against from God. They've broken God's heart. They've hurt each other. And now what are they doing? They're hiding from God as if. They can hide from the God who's just created the universe by hiding behind some bushes. Maybe if we hide, God won't find us. Right. And what does God do? God comes to them and asks this question. Where are you? Now, did he know where they were? Of course he did. Why did he go? Because he loved them so much, he couldn't stand to see them separated and hurting, so he went to them. That reminds me of my son, who's now twice as big as me and a strapping young man. And if he knew I told you this story, he'd want me, but he's not here, so I'm going to tell the story. When he was learning to go to the bathroom by himself, as a little boy, sometimes he wouldn't quite make it. But he would have a habit of hiding behind the big lazy boy chair. And I'd hear him back there going like this. And I'd say, or you know what was happening. I'd say, Christopher, are you going potty? No! No! Now, why would I go when I knew very well he couldn't hide in what he was doing? Because my father's heart loved him so much. I didn't want to leave him in his distress. I wanted to take care of him. God went to Adam and Eve and said, where are you? He knew where they were, but he wanted to give them the gift they needed more than anything else, the gift of himself and his love and compassion. Look at the next passage, Luke 15. It's called the prodigal son. The son had wasted his father's inheritance. He had run away from home, wasted all the inheritance the old man had given him. He was slopping hogs, for goodness sake, eating pig slop. Finally, he came to his senses. And that Bible text says in Luke 15, when the son was still afar off, he decided to come home. And that Bible text says in verse 20, when the son was still afar off, the father saw him, had compassion, ran to him, threw his arms around him, and welcomed him home. Well, let me ask you, how would the father even know he was coming home? Because the father never quit looking for him. And an old saying of the Greek philosopher Aristotle went like this at the time of Christ: great men never run in public. Well, I guess that makes me not a great man because I run 6 days a week. But this man saw his son, and he didn't care what the neighbors thought. He didn't care what the Goldschmidts and the Jacobsons, he didn't care what they said. That was his son, and he went running to him to give the son what he needed more than anything else, the gift of his love, the gift of himself. In Luke 19, Zacchaeus, one of my heroes. You know the children's song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. The crowd was coming by. I can relate to Zacchaeus. He couldn't see over the heads of the crowd, so he climbed up a sycamore tree. Zacchaeus was a liar and a cheating tax collector. He wasn't an accountant, Max, so we're not picking on you this morning, but he was a tax collector. And Jesus, in the midst of all these people wanting his attention, stopped at that tree and said to this lying, cheating Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today for supper. Did he earn it? Did he deserve it? Did Adam and Eve? Did the prodigal son? Do we? No. But the good news of the gospel is this: while we are still sinners, God comes to us. And so he asks us to be persistent in prayer, so he might give us what we really need. Even more than an answer to our prayer, he wants to give us himself. And when we have him, we really have all that we need. And besides all this, as if that isn't enough, maybe you don't know the Bible teaches this. You might be saying, well, what are some of the things the Son and the Holy Spirit are doing now? Are they just playing pinochle? What are they doing? The Bible teaches us that even today, when we don't know how to pray or what words to use, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are praying for us. Listen to Romans 8. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, we do not even know what we should pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And listen to it goes on. Who is it that condemns us? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, he's at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. Not only has Jesus saved us by his death and resurrection, not only has the Holy Spirit placed faith in our heart, they are praying for us. Now, folks, enough talk about prayer. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Dear loving Heavenly Father, we come to you in the only way we can, in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. We thank you that you hear our prayers, and that you are not a reluctant neighbor. You are not an unjust judge that don't want to be bothered with us. We thank you that because of Jesus, we can come to you with your arms wide open. Help us, Lord, to receive what you want to give us more than anything else, the gift of yourself. Thank you, Lord, that you delight in seeking us out, even when we run from you, as did Adam and Eve and the prodigal son and Zacchaeus. We're so thankful, Lord, that until we get to heaven, both God, the Son, and Holy Spirit are praying for us. And now, Lord, hear us as we ask for your guidance and direction for our congregation. We want to do what you want us to do. Open our eyes to the needs and the possibilities all around us, in our homes, in our community. Give each of us a willing heart to say yes when asked to serve, to say yes when invited to Bible study, to say yes when encouraged to invite others to be with us here for worship. Please, Lord, today, lay upon my heart the name of one person I can love in Jesus' name and bring here to your house of worship. Dear Lord, into your hands we entrust each person and every family of Trinity Lutheran Church. They are so very dear to you. Lord, love and encourage them with your strong presence. Assure them of forgiveness for every sin. Meet their every need. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake, asking that you would help us to be a people persistent in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.